I'll open in prayer.
Lord, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for the safety of Twyla and Teresa getting back. And I just thank you for the ministry they had down in Peru. And I pray that the materials they left would be used mightily by you and by the believers in that church. Thank you for all we have here, and help us not to take it for granted, the resources and the freedom to read your word without anybody harassing us. Help us to take your word seriously with what it says, and help it to change our hearts in the way that you want to mold us. In your precious name, amen. Okay, chapter 2, how then shall we worship? Review. I just have on here, worship is any essential expression of service rendered unto God by a soul who loves and extols him for who he is. That was on your sheet last week. When worship is wrong, you worship false gods. You can worship the true God in a wrong form. You can worship the true God in a self-styled manner, and you can worship the true God in the right way with a wrong attitude. All right, true worship, and I really enjoyed reading the first part of this chapter, talking about how worship, this study really changed the way his church went about worship. And I agree, because when I read this book 20 years ago, it changed my view of worship. Worship in this day and age has been reduced to anything but true worship. As we study this, I want to have the same reaction as John and his church had after he preached on this series. The basic goal, and you can turn to John 4:24, is worshiping in spirit and truth. That really summarizes it. We want to worship in spirit and in truth. And the church service took on a whole, he says, the church service took on a whole new depth of significance. People began to be conscious that every aspect of the order of service, the music, the praying, the preaching, and even the offering is worship rendered to God. Now, understand that my chapter really talks about the corporate worship. We're not talking about everyday worship. We're getting more specific with the corporate worship. They began to look at every kind of superficiality as an affront to a holy God. They saw worship as participant activity and not a spectator sport. Meaning, we're not just here to come to church to see what's going on, to observe that was a good song and that was a good message. We participate when we worship. We are not standing on the sidelines cheering. Worship, not programs that meet my needs or not a way to socialize with good people, etc. Worship is the church's ultimate priority. When there is a desire to offer God true worship, you are ultimately drawn to the manual on worship, which is the Bible. Yeah, that's mine. John 4, right after Jesus confronts the woman of her many ex-husbands, starting in verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." So he gets this conversation going with Jesus and talking about worship and where you should worship. And just to save time, we're going to jump to verse 23. "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." And I notice that he says this twice in this particular verse. And it's just the emphasis. True worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. And spirit just means your heart. You're going to worship from the heart. But also, you have to worship truthfully. You know, we can get all caught up in the emotion of the worship and think, "Oh, I'm just having a wonderful time of worship," but you could be doing things unbiblically or worshiping unbiblically. That is not acceptable to God. We worship in spirit, and we also worship in truth. So we talk about the truth part of it is we have to get our source of worship from the Bible. And the next couple of verses are just the sufficiency of Scripture. It is sufficient to help us with our worship. Psalm 19, 7 through 10 is a section that we have gone over several times. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. All these little things that it says that the Bible is, it, what it does for me, it rejoices my heart. It enlightens my eyes. It endures forever. You know, there's so many things that this word does that I think we underestimate when we go to the word, that its capabilities. And so the word is sufficient in everything that we want to accomplish when it comes to knowing how to worship. 2 Peter 1:3 says, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So everything, we're reminded that even when it comes to worship, that we've got, he's granted us everything for godliness in that particular area. And then 2 Timothy 3:17 and 18 says, all scripture is inspired by God, and is 16 and 17, inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate for every good work. Worship would be a good work. So everything we need to know about how we can have effective worship to our God can be found in the Bible. And the scripture is, he calls it sole scriptura. We've heard that from the pulpit also. So knowing the sufficiency of scripture, how it will regulate our worship. And I think these two biblical examples are pretty neat. In knowing what God wants us to abide by, scripture, in knowing how to worship, the contrary is true too. Calvin writes, God disapproves of all modes of worship not expressly sanctioned in his word. He was talking about all the examples, if you read the chapter, about uncontrollable laughter, just weird things, because they're all caught up in the emotion of it, they think it's biblical. That's not found in the Bible, therefore it's not biblical. Turn to 1 Samuel 15. This is one of those, now you know the rest of the story. Of course, Paul Harvey, is anybody? People are old enough in here that they know who Paul. Do you probably don't? Do you know? Okay, good for you. But anyway, if you turn to 1 Samuel 15, you'll notice in verse 22, That's where we've heard this. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. But to get to that point, and we're not going to read this whole chapter because we're going to cut some time. Samuel said to Saul, verse 1, the Lord sent me to anoint you as king over people Israel. Now, but he's giving him instructions. Thus says the Lord of hosts. And this is what he tells him in verse 3. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep and camel and donkey. When you think about that, you know, God is telling you specifically, this is what I want you to do. I want you to destroy everyone, man, woman, child, every animal. That would be pretty gruesome. But this is what God has told him to do. So, okay, so he goes about. But verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. And, here we go, were not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. So they made a decision that, you know what would be really good is if we kept some of these really neat sheep, because God likes a pure sheep for a sacrifice. They decided that they knew a little more what God, you know, God wasn't going to provide that. So this will be great to have some extra sheep, and then we're going to spare Agag too. So they were not willing.
Why do they think they spared Agag?
I don't know why they spared him. I understand why they spared the sheep, because they thought they were going to use them as a sacrifice. They were thinking they were helping God out. Agag, I don't understand.
But do you really think they looked at those sheep and said, oh, this is a beautiful one, it'd be good for a sacrifice?
No.
Or they look at them and
it's
say,
like Judas and yeah. and the treasury that he had. I'm gonna get something for this, yeah.
And then they used it as an excuse, like
right. So once again, Samuel sees this and he rebukes Saul. And Saul's excuse as he goes through here is, you know, Saul hears down in the end of verse 14, what is this bleeding of sheep? You know, he's hearing all these sheep, and Saul's going to, here's his excuse. They have been brought, we have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best sheep, the oxen, to sacrifice to the Lord. Here's the excuse. But the rest we have utterly destroyed. You know, he's trying to make the excuse. We did obey you in this, partially. So Samuel said, is it not true? Though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel. Well, we'll jump over that. But he's trying to make an excuse for that. Let's see where I'm at. And then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord. I mean, Saul now is to the point where he's deceived himself. And this is what happens with sin. You get to thinking, okay, I did this. Well, you know, I did obey. I did mostly what he wanted me to do. And he went on, he didn't. He's convinced himself that he wanted to do this. I wanted to sacrifice to the Lord, your God, at the end of verse 21. And finally, Samuel comes to the conclusion. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? No, let's get to the bottom line here. Behold, it is better to obey than sacrifice. Saul was trying to help God out. He didn't obey him to the letter. And this is what I get out of this. He obeyed him, but he didn't obey him to the letter. He tried to do a little something that would add to that. Now, it almost reminds me of Abraham and Sarah. You know, they obeyed, but, you know, they couldn't wait. They wanted to help God out. And we need to obey him to the letter. So one thing we know about worship, and this was a form of worship, is it is much better to obey than to sacrifice. Meaning if I make sure that I come to church every week, and I make sure I come to Sunday night service, and I make sure I do something during the week, because God's pleased with that. God's not pleased with that if you don't do it with the right heart. You know, doing these things doesn't mean anything. You have to do it with the right heart, and you have to understand that I want to obey, and it's much better than all the sacrifice that I do. So I just really like that example. Turn to Matthew 15:9. And actually, we'll start in 1. But this is where it talks about verse 2. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? This is where the Pharisees are questioning God or Jesus. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of tradition? And he's talking about these Pharisees who just continued to do things and continued to try to manipulate their holiness. And then he basically says in verse 8, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. So what we learn from here is there's a lot of worship going on. But God says in vain they worship me because they're teaching what they think is right and not what God think is right. They're teaching the doctrines as precepts of men. So they're honoring him with his lips. They're doing all the right things, but their heart is far away from me. I can't believe how many things I've studied where the heart is the issue. It just doesn't matter. what we do or how we dress, or it, the heart is the matter. I don't know why I said how we dress. Maybe it's because I... But the matter of how we worship is all about the heart.
But that's what Isaiah said too. I hate your feast. Right. I hate what you're doing. You're not doing it with your heart.
Right. And we just have to remember that. Amen. And we want to do it with our heart. And, you know, we'll get to another passage too. Let's skip over right now scripture and musical worship. We'll get to that. But let's talk about, I don't know how I had this. 2 Samuel 6, where's that at on your thing? Is that on the other side?
It's on worship.
Okay. That's, we'll slip through here. Don't get mired down in the details. The style of music, scripture and music, and I added this because he kind of talked about this. I loved his little paragraph. I don't want to be involved in the style of music. Don't ask me about it. Don't tell me about it. It's not an issue. You know, it's funny. But Spurgeon, you know, if you read, felt there was no place in the church for musical instruments. Nothing at all. He refused to have an organ brought in. And we know by Psalm 150, we don't have to read it, but trumpet sound, timbrel and dancing, stringed instruments and pipe, loud cymbals, resounding cymbals, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That was noisy. I mean, that was, if you're talking cymbals and string and dancing and all that, that was pretty loud. But it's all the heart. So Spurgeon was wrong with his assessment of what true worship is. Why was he wrong? Why was it not just an opinion? Why was he wrong? It's a very simple answer. Because it's biblical. We get our answers from the Bible. He was wrong about the instruments in the church because of Psalm 150. We can praise the Lord with instruments. But when the scripture doesn't say like the style of music, then we have to be tolerant with that. Turn to 2 Samuel 6. Here's another one, an example of when someone's doing something that they don't think is right. And this is when Michael watches David come in to the city. The Lord has blessed the house, and okay, at verse 14, and David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. Can you imagine that? I mean, when you're dancing with all your might, we're not talking, you know, this. We're talking dancing with all your might. And he was wearing a linen ephod, and that basically says he was wearing his underwear. It was his undergarment is what it was. Just that, nothing else on, okay? So he's dancing with all his might, technically in his underwear. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark. He was just really worshiping the Lord this way. And we all look at that and go, he could have maybe made a little better choice of clothing and tone it down a little bit, David, you know. I mean, those are all things. Then it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city, verse 16, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, that's his wife, looked out the window and saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. She's thinking, what are you doing out there dancing, doing all this crazy stuff? So they brought the ark in, but when David, verse 20, returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself. She has a point. If we read this, she has a point because he's doing this in front of his maidservants. But David said to Michal, it was before the Lord. Now, only David knows that. We don't, you know, we can't make a judgment. He only knows that. So he says that, but it was before the Lord. I'll just read this whole. Who chose me above your father, above all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord of Israel. You know, verse 22, I will be more lightly esteemed than this and will be humble in my own eyes, but with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished. So if the passage ended there, we would think, I don't know who's right here. But there's one more verse. Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. So she was wrong, and David was right, because she got punished for that. Because she made a judgment on how David worshiped the Lord. David knew it was pure before the Lord. Whether we think it's appropriate or not, evidently the Lord knew David's heart, and he knew Michael's heart. And Michael despised him and didn't accept David for the worship that he had. She didn't give him a chance. And boy, there's such a lesson there when we are not really approving of how somebody's worshiping. They may be worshiping with wrong motives, but that's not for us to decide. So we just have to take care of our own heart. I have enough issue in my own heart to make sure it's ready to worship, that I can't be concerned about anybody else, because I go off the deep end so often, or I get distracted. You know, after I did this study, just going to church, and from the moment the church starts, or even like Sunday school, to the end, I'm trying to discipline myself to think, this is a form of worship. And if you have things that seep into your mind that distract you, get a little piece of paper, write it down so you can get back to worshiping the Lord. So, but that's a really telltale sign of that people can worship, and we may not think that's appropriate, but it's for God to decide that. That may not be appropriate, but in this case, Michael was barren because she made a judgment on how David worshiped. So, what may be despisable in our eyes may be a fragrant aroma in God's eyes. We just don't know. We have to just worry about our own worship. Okay. Skip. The thing is, the devil wants us to be distracted in the details, because that takes away from the real reason we come to church, and that is worship. If we're up there saying, I don't like what she's wearing, or I don't like that style of song, or I wish Gil would get done early today because I'm really hungry. You know, all of those things the devil likes. He doesn't care that we show up as long as we're distracted with something. And we have to discipline our minds to worship the Lord. We are coming before this holy God to worship him, and we need to take it seriously. All right, four biblical guidelines for worship. Preach the word. We've heard that very well here. We don't realize how good we have it here, because that is just, well, that's not a well duh for a lot of churches. We need to preach the word. 2 Timothy 4, I guess I have 1 through 4. As I solemnly charge you, and this is Paul talking to Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. So make sure you preach the word, whether they want to hear it or not. Because how are we going to know how to worship if we don't know the word? That you've got to start with preaching the word. And then 1 Timothy 4:13 just says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation and teaching. He's just telling Timothy, you got to preach the word. And then MacArthur reminded us that Paul preached past midnight sometimes. That's when that one young guy fell asleep and fell out of the window. When we are worshiping, we're showing gratitude. Oh, wait. There we go. Preaching is an irreplaceable aspect of all corporate worship. I mean, you have to have a time where you're learning the word, or you just don't have a basis. The worship service without the faithful preaching of the word as the most important factor in worship is no true church. That's a pretty bold statement, but I think it's true. Also, Number two, biblical guidelines for worship, edifying the body, the people in the body. Ephesians 4:11 and 12 says he gave as some apostles, all these different things, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teaching. Why did he give us these gifts? And you know that because?
The Bible says so.
Yep, to edify the body. And edify is a positive, equipping, actually it says here, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Edification means I'm going to build you up. I'm going to encourage you so much that you're going to be wanting to serve the Lord. Equipping, too. The teachers equip us. That's why we have to have the word being preached, because I've got to be equipped to serve in a way that's God-pleasing. I mean, what good is it to do all these nice things and not do it with the right heart? We've seen many examples of that. We can't do it that way. So we're equipping the saints for the work of service. We want to have God-pleasing service. And the only way we can do that is learning that in his word. Genuine, real worship is a response to divine truth. I really like that statement. Because if I want real worship, I can't just generate that on my own. I've always thought, and I know everyone would leave, so it wouldn't work, the preaching should be first, and then singing should be second, because it's a response to what we just learned. But everyone would be out the door because they don't think they need to sing. So, but there's a response to what we learn, and that should result in worship. Were you going to say something?
Can you say that statement
again? Yes. Genuine, real worship is a response to divine truth. I think it's in the book. I don't think that's a Chris. That doesn't sound like a Chris. It's right there. Okay, oh, it's the big part. Yeah.
It's in a big bowl.
Yeah. I really like that. How are we doing? Oh, I'm going to get you done before 8 o'clock. I'm skipping a lot, but that's okay. Number three, honor the Lord. One word reaction to what God has revealed to us is praise and worship to him. Thankfulness. I mean, thankfulness and worship, I just think, are very parallel. To have effective worship, we have to have a thankful heart. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. It's a very serious verse, but it just talks about being gratitude and reverence and awe. And Acts 27, well, you know, why do we have a church service on Sunday? Where did we get that? Well, Acts 27, Paul reminded them to gather together on the first day of the week to break bread. And then Paul started talking to them. So it was just an encouragement, first day of the week. And we're to get together with one another to encourage one another. And then point four, put no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3:3 says, for we are the true circumcision, whose worship in spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. And that just simply means I bring nothing to my worship of God except my humble thankfulness and praise to him. I don't worship God because I'm got all these talents and I know the Lord, you'll use me. I bring nothing to the table. I don't deserve God's glory, and I am not so full of good works that God is pleased with me. I put no confidence in them. And then he also gave a really good example of Mary and Martha at the end, that Mary chose the better thing, and Martha was only concerned about what was happening right then. I never really thought about that. The difference between the two was Mary was thinking in the future, Martha was thinking right now. I have an issue right now with what's going on, and that distracted her. So we have to keep our worship and our thoughts on eternal things. So there's the Cliff's Notes version of my lesson tonight.
Reader's Digest condensed.
Yes. Any thoughts or comments?
It's interesting as going through verses and doing it, like I've started on my study, how many times the word worship is actually in the Bible.
Right.
And that's, I don't think I even noticed that before.
Right.
I'm so focused
and a on form him. Of worship. If you took all the words too that aren't the actual word worship, I was going to look, because I did look that up. It was like, I want to say 100 and some. But I'll look that up. Yeah, we're commanded to do that. And worship is just a honest, heartfelt praise to God. We can give praise to God. We can thank him for this. But if our hearts aren't right, it's pretty serious. We went over some scripture tonight, how serious it is. It's much more better to obey and do the right thing than sacrifice. So, any other thoughts?
So much of what it was this chapter is just simply God's commands to us. We are commanded to honor him and worship him. And so that's...
That kind of goes along with my lesson last week, you know. Did not do what he had commanded. We had that word kept popping up whenever they were not doing. 254. I'm wrong. 254 times worship is found, from Genesis all the way to.
Is that the actual word worship?
Yes, just that. Yeah, 21 times in Revelation and 4 times in Genesis. 24 times in Exodus. I mean, it's throughout the Bible. That's really interesting. It's pretty evenly dispersed. 179 times in the Old Testament, 75 times in the New Testament.
That's why we have this title.
Yeah, it is. So it's from top to bottom where that word is really evenly distributed throughout the entire Bible. This is what we were created to do.
In many ways.
Yeah. We give him glory, worship, praise. All those words really overlap. But, man, I can't believe the emphasis on the heart. Doing what God commands and having a pure heart. Those are the two most important things when it comes to worship. Do what he says. And we have our manual, and it's called the Bible. All right, I'll pray. Lord, thank you for these ladies that came out tonight. I thank you for your word and how incredibly sufficient it is to... Give us everything pertaining to life and godliness. I pray that we will take very seriously the time we spend in the Word, that it will be sufficient for everything that troubles us. Thank you for your salvation. I pray that we will continue to learn how to worship you in a way that's pleasing to you and not take matters into our own hands and worship in our way. We want to worship the way that's acceptable to you. May we all be a fragrant aroma to you for the rest of the week. In your precious name, amen.